I'm sorry, Colossians 2. Just let me give you some brief history. Church in Colossia had a little problem. They were being influenced by the world that they lived in. The world that they lived in was spinning a tale about who Jesus Christ was. Jesus was not really the Son of God. Because God would never, you know, it's interesting. The flesh, sin, the spin was, the Gnostic spin, Gnosticism, you can go look it up on the internet, Gnosticism. One of the spins was that God would never associate himself with sin, with the flesh. So how in the world could Christ literally be the Son of God? How could he be deity? And so the spin of the world was that Christ was not deity. In fact, a part of that spin is like three or four different little avenues that you could go down. But the main one was that when Christ was baptized by John in the Jordan River, that Christ, at that point, the Spirit of God descended upon him. And he was a human being, a man, but the Spirit of God descended upon him and sort of like anointed him. And so that the anointing of the Spirit allowed him to do the miracles that he did. But when it came time to die on a cross, the Spirit left him. And he died as a human being on a cross. And no different than any other human being. That's what Gnosticism basically said. But here's the point. Gnosticism is no different than what we have going on in the world today. There is a spin in the world about who Jesus Christ is or who Jesus Christ is not. It's no different. It's exactly what 1 John 4 and 1 John 2 verses 18 through 23 say about the spirit of Antichrist. The role of the spirit of the Antichrist is to affect the mind. Affect the mind. Affect how what people believe about Jesus Christ. Because if the spirit of Antichrist, which is under the authority of Satan, if the spirit of Antichrist can cause you to believe something about Jesus Christ that is not true, then they can keep the spirit of Antichrist. Satan can keep you away from salvation, can keep you away from eternal life. You know, I just finished praying about the experience that I have in Jesus Christ, okay? The spirit of Antichrist didn't want me to know Jesus that way. Doesn't want me to know Jesus that way. Doesn't want you to know Jesus that way too. And so what does he do? He impacts us by what people believe. Remember, the mind is like the gateway to the heart. Okay? What I believe in my heart will either help me to receive Christ, know God, follow God, or it will keep me from doing that. And so what the purpose of the spirit of Antichrist is to affect what you believe. And that's what's happening in the church of Colossae. They are being influenced by that. You know, all of us are influenced. I remember in the third grade. As I remember in the third grade, there was a friend of mine, and his name was Yule, U-E-L, okay? Yule and I were best buddies, okay? But Yule just really was really a bad little kid, and I wasn't. If Yule was here, he'd probably say it the opposite way. But, you know, Yule would start doing things, and Yule would get to me, and we'd start cutting around and doing this and doing that. Next thing you know, I would get in trouble, and all I was doing was just following Yule. Okay? You know what we are? We're people, we have a herd mentality. Human beings have a herd mentality. We always follow in the crowd. You know, whatever the crowd says is valuable and important. You know, whether it's the brand I have on my shirt, you know, or whatever the car I drive, you know, we follow the crowd. What the crowd says is valuable and important, we follow it. We influence by it. No wonder the Lord calls us sheep, okay? Because they have that herd mentality too. And what do? We all the sheep just follow one another. You know, let the hole be in the pen. Let a hole get in the pen. I mean, in the fence. Next thing we know, all the sheep are out of the pasture. Because they just follow one another. What has that got to do with what we're talking about? You know what? Once Once the spirit of Antichrist begins to affect what we believe about Jesus, we just follow one right after the other. One right after the other. And so what happens in Colossians 2 is Paul says, hey guys, I need you to know how to withstand the influence of a false teacher. I want you to know how you can not follow the false teacher. And so what he's going to do is give us a plan, a model, and I'm only going to be able to hit just a couple elements of that plan. I hope you'll go back later and read the rest of it yourself. But what he's going to do is he's going to give you a chart. He's going to get, it's like a blueprint. He's like, here, this is what you do. This is what you do so that you don't follow a false teaching. You know, it's like this. It's like the basic, I heard this on a song the other day. It said something like, if you're not reaching for Jesus, you'll fall for anything. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul, I heard that statement in the song. And I'm like, wow, that's exactly what Paul said. He says, you're not reaching for Jesus. Okay? You're not pressing in. Okay? You're not pressing in. You're not pressing into Jesus. You'll fall for anything. And there is so much truth in that. What's important for me to say to you today, help us to understand, is we in the same way that we have sort of this wrong impression, I think, of prayer and what its role is and what our role is and how we're supposed to pray. I think we have this exact same thing when it comes to growing in Christ. You know, we have this mentality that, you know, growing in Christ means I just show up when it's convenient. I come to the Word when it's convenient. You know, it's like what we do is we give God the leftovers of everything. We give Him the leftovers of everything. I just read a verse where Christ said that He wants to be first place in everything. Doesn't want to be last place in anything. And He won't be last place in anything. And so we have this mentality that just says, you know, well, if I have time, I'll do such and such. You know, Paul says, you know what? If that's where you are, you'll fall for anything. You'll fall for anything. Okay? Because he says, unless you're firmly rooted, unless you're being built up, unless you're established in your faith, you'll fall for anything. And so, the word I want to help us to see today is, you know, are you growing in your faith? You know, and you say, well, Pastor, you said, preach that before. Well yeah. You know, what's sometimes a message change? Message doesn't change. You know, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. It's important. So it's like that throughout the Bible, you see it over and over and over again. If it's going to be in the Bible over and over again, it seems like to me I need to say it over and over again. So are you growing in Christ? You know, if you had a chart, if you put this on a graph, okay? Put this on a graph, and this is, say, 18 months ago. You put a dot right here, and this represented where you were with God 18 months ago. All right? And this is today. That's 18 months, and this is today. What would the line be like? Would it go like this? Would it go like that? Would it be flat line? Unless it's going like that, you know what the Bible says? You'll fall for anything. That's what it says. You know, why are these people pressing in? You think this is just for the Jews? No, see, God wants us to press in. You know, the thing about this so marvelous is that when God tells us to press in, it's not like He's standing over you with a 2x4. It's like, you know, it's like you press into God, you know. What do you like to do most in life? Don't change it. What's your favorite food? Burgers? Super. Who else? Favorite food? Pizza, somebody say? Pizza, what else? Roast beef? Crab? Fried chicken? What else? Steak? Shrimp? Lobster? I tell you what, I cannot be full of lobster. Cannot be full. I can't. It's good. It's like the more, you know, I do. I talked about, I'll get to the scripture in just a minute. Don't worry. I promise. Okay, you know, I was talking the other day about, the other Sunday about spiritual food, and I said, you know, the more spiritual food is different than any food. The more spiritual food you have, the more spiritual food you want. No other food's like that, I said. But then when we were leaving the church, Stacy Goslin said to me, oh, Pastor, you should have said chocolate. The chocolate. You know, chocolate's the one food, the more you have, the more you want. Well, I don't know. That's probably true about chocolate. I'm not a chocolate fan, but I am a lobster fan. The more I have, the more I want. Okay? Why does God say press in? The more you have, the more you want. Growing in Christ. You know, growing in Christ, you think that's something you got to discipline to me, do? You let me have it. Let me just try it. Let me try it. God will bless me. I experience His presence. There ain't nothing like the presence of God. So anyway, here we go. He says, press in, reach for God, so you won't fall for anything except God. Okay, look at Colossians 2. Okay, here we go. He says, Colossians 2. We're going to just go to verse 6. He says, as you therefore, first look at verse 4. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. He says, you know what? Here's what I'm going to tell you. I don't want you to be deluded. I don't want you to be deceived by someone's spin. I don't want you to be deceived by a spin, okay? Don't be deceived by a spin. One of the spins is, you don't need to be in church. You know what? I'm not even going to discuss that one, but that's just a spin. Okay? You know, another spin is Jesus is just one among many. You know, we could go spin after spin after spin. What does Paul say? Don't be deluded by the spins. How do you know how can you tell the counterfeit from the original? If you don't know what the original looks like, how would you ever know what the counterfeit was? Okay? I mean, the only way I can identify a counterfeit $100 bill is to see a real one. Okay, why is it so important? You know, I just have this, why is it so important that we are growing spiritually? You know what? If you've been in the church for 50 years, it's just important for you to be growing. Now, you come with me now. Come now. Come on. If you've been in the church 50 years, it's just as important for you to keep growing spiritually as it is for a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old. However, if you've been in the church for 50 years, you're getting on up there, all right? And so it's pretty hard for you to be converted to another religion. Like Islam, or like any other. It's hard for you to be, it's not likely. But you know what? I got a 10-year-old, I got a 15-year-old, I got a 16, I got 18. You know, what are we gonna do? Where are the sheep heading? Which way are the sheep going? Which way are the sheep going? I mean, you know, when our children, you know, your children go off to college, they go to the military, they go into workforce. Which way are the sheep going? We're raising our children. We're teaching about math. And, you know, my wife's a first grade math teacher. She teaches kids math. And I mean, first grade teachers, she's math and English and all this rest, you know. And parents, you know, they just talk to her about, you know, Johnny this and Johnny this. And, you know, and they want to talk about their kids in school. But let me ask you a question. Are you worried about your children's spiritual health? And what are you doing for your children's spiritual health? Are you teaching your child to grow spiritually? Have you sat down and said, hey, let me show you how to have a quiet time. Let me show you how to have a time with the Lord. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Because Paul says, unless you're growing, you will be subject to anything. You will be more likely to be deceived. Okay? Now, okay, that's enough. Let me just keep going. Okay, look, he says, first he says, I say this so that you won't be deceived. Then verse 6, he says, then he's going to give us the order. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Interesting. We talked in the Lord's Supper about receiving this message. Okay, receiving it. God sent the Son. What must I do? The message says that He's the Son of God. He died on the cross. And what I must do is I must receive that message. Okay? You know, it's like God takes the initiative, and what we do is we respond to that message. God won't make you respond. He won't make you respond. He will not make you respond. He'll knock on the door of your heart, but you are the one who, the doorknob's on your side. There ain't but one doorknob, and it's on your side. You are the one who opens the door. He'll knock. He'll put people in your pathway. He'll surround you with people who of influence. If you want to know God, He will find you. In fact, He's the one that gives you the desire to know Him. Okay? But you are the one who responds. It's interesting. He says, as you have received Christ. It didn't say that as you have accepted Christ. It didn't say as you have taken Christ. He says as you have received Him, because when it comes to a relationship with God, okay, let's suppose I went home today and there's a lobster sitting on my table. I got to decide whether I'm going to pick my fork up and eat it, don't I? You know what? You got to decide whether you're going to partake of the Holy Christ. You make that decision. You do. Now here's our problem. What keeps us oftentimes from receiving Christ is someone we know who didn't know Christ and says, oh, you don't believe in that crazy religion. That, you don't really believe that, do you? You know what that is like? It's like, if you're trying to look at a TV show and you had all this fuzz all over the picture and you can't quite make out what it is. You know, it's like all these things that the spin of the world gets in our head and tells us who God is, who Christ is, why he did this and what you understand what I'm trying to say. Okay. It's like, what does God do? God gives you the message of who Christ is. And somehow he's got to filter that message through all this junk because of the world we live in. He got to filter through the junk. And now you make the call whether you will open the door to Jesus Christ. Now what the Bible says, he says, as you have received him, so walk in him. You know, here's the other thing. See, when it's something about us as believers, because we know that we can't earn our salvation. I can't know Christ because I'm a good person. You know, if you ask somebody, I've asked people before, you know, I have the responsibility and the privilege of talking to people in the last days of their life. Oftentimes I do that. And you know, I might ask them if they're a Christian. And most times they say, well, yeah, well, you know, what does that mean though? You know, how do I know? You know, when I just ask myself, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today and you were standing before God and he said, well, why should I let you enter heaven? What would you say? Well, what do you think they say most times to me? I'm a good person. Well, I don't say this, but my response would be, well, you're going to hell. Why do I say that? Because see, if good deeds, if you being a good person could get you to the pearly gates, why do we have a Savior? Why do we need a Jesus? That's you talk about child abuse. God would be a child abuser for Christ to die on the cross if you don't need him. What kind of God would that be? No, Christ dies on the cross because you need a Savior, because I need a Savior. So when I stand in front of God and he says, why should I let you in my gate? I'm going to say, because Jesus died for my sins. And now say, okay, that's grace. I receive that by faith. I didn't earn it. I receive it by faith. And now what the scripture says is, as you have received him, so walk in him. To walk in Christ, how does it means my life is an authentication of my Lord. My life is an authentication of my Lord. Why should I talk to you about growing spiritually? Why should Paul talk about growing spiritually and making sure that we don't fall subject to the spins of the world? But you know why? Because see, what you do about Jesus, what you do with Jesus, authenticates whether you have Jesus. You know, if I eat my lobster, I'm just going to go down. I'm like, that is the best lobster I've ever had. The good taste is the authentication. This lobster. Now, you might put a chicken in front of me and tell me it was a lobster. But I would know that it's not a lobster because it tastes like chicken. You know? Huh? Come with me. What am I saying? I'm saying, you know what? When Jesus is in your heart, when he lives inside of you, you know what the Bible says? Your walk is an authentication of your Lord. When our walk, that is, the life that I live, does not reflect the commandments and teachings of God, how can we say that we've tasted of the Lord? So don't for a minute use grace, the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, as an excuse or a permission for you to do whatever you please, because that's not biblical. As you have received Christ by faith, I walk in him. I live in him. My life is an authentication of my faith. I have the Lord, so my goodness, I'm going to walk in him. Then Paul says, got just about 2 seconds more, then he says this is really good. He says in verse 7, he's going to describe what it means to walk in Christ and receive Christ. He says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. It says, having been firmly rooted in Christ Jesus. You know, think about what that means. In order for you to be firmly rooted in Christ, what that means is you believe what the Bible says about Jesus without regard to what the world says about Christ. I cannot be firmly rooted in Christ if I have doubts as to who he really is. If I believe that Jesus is simply one among many and I can go any way I want, I just pick and choose. You want to go the way of Muhammad, then you go the way of Muhammad and you'll stand before Allah, you'll stand before Allah and He'll grant you mercy and you'll go to heaven. You believe that's one way, and then we got another way, which is Christ. Now we got another way, which is Buddha. Now we got another way is I don't know what. You know, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one way, and it's Jesus Christ. Now what should that matter to you? The scripture says we're to be firmly rooted. Firmly rooted means that root goes deep down into the earth. It means that when the winds begin to blow and the crowds begin to say, no, this is the way you ought to go. This is the way you ought to go. When the winds begin to blow, you know, your tree doesn't get blown over. Anybody got a Bradford pear in your house, in your yard? Not anymore. Yep, there you go, right there. You know why that she doesn't have a Bradford pear anymore? It's got shallow roots. And so when the winds blow, I got one in my yard. You know, the only reason why my Bradford pear is still standing, because I have it pruned. I have it cut back. About every 3 years, I cut it way, way back. Because when the wind blows, it's going to blow that Bradford pear right out of the ground, because it's got shallow roots. You know, why is it so important that you take what the Word says about Jesus Christ and you let it go deep into the ground? And if you've got doubts about who Jesus Christ is, you rebuke them and you say, get out of my head, because I'm not going to hold on to that. The reason is because if Jesus is not the Son of God, if you don't have the who right, then why aren't you going to follow the crowd? Nah, he says, Paul says, no, you're firmly rooted. That root goes deep in the ground. That means you know who Christ is. You know what He did. You know what the cross means. Okay? I know the who about Christ. I know the what about Christ. And so now my faith is deeply rooted. Now when the wind blows, it ain't going to blow me over. He says, we're firmly rooted, being built up in Christ. Here's the analogy. The analogy is now we've moved from the farm and roots going deep into the ground to building a house or building a building. And this church, what's this church? What's the exterior of this church made of? Brick. Well, how'd we build those bricks? One at a time. We build bricks. Build a brick building one brick at a time. Well, doesn't that mean in your spiritual life you take God's Word and you believe God's Word one verse at a time? You put it in your head. It's like you believe it and you act on it. You know, it's like Christ, he says, walking in Christ until I know the Word of God, how can I identify the counterfeit? Until I know the Word of God. Why? Come with me now. Come on. Right here. Come on. Here we go. Think about it. You know that today, in today's time, the church is illiterate about what this book's about? Well, why is that, you think? Well, I'll tell you one reason. One reason is because the only time we come, most people, not you guys, is, you know, if we don't have something else to do. Don't have something else to do. You know? I can't have a headache. I can't have a backache. You know, can't be a ball game on. Son can't have a soccer game. I've got all these conditions. You know, okay, God, you know, if the planets align, then I'll be in church. And then we think that brick by brick means, well, I'll just be here on when I can, and then I'll just come down an hour, 2 hours on to church. You know what? I don't think that's what it means. I think God expects the church to press into Him. And I think that means daily. I think that means daily. And what I'm saying is, if you're not pressing into God on a daily basis, you're not building brick by brick. Now, what am I trying to do? Make you feel all guilty? No, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. The Holy Spirit may be doing that. Okay? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but I am trying to show you the original. So you can distinguish the counterfeit. You see, brick by brick means exactly what it says. He says, are you growing in Christ? Are you maturing in Christ? That has nothing to do with your age. That has everything to do with whether or not this is becoming the framework of your belief system. It says, okay, I got to finish right here. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. Okay, established. Okay, established in your faith. Okay, think of that. This is where we finish. Okay. Today's a hard economic time, isn't it? Okay, what are the businesses that survive, we might say the businesses that are surviving today are those that are established. Okay? So established has this kind of meaning in the context of this verse. It is a business that is going to survive today is a business that's got some reserves. It's got something to fall back on. Because, you know, here's the thing about life. Life sort of goes up and down, up and down, up and down. It's like at the end of the first service, once somebody came out and they said, you know, Pastor, the good thing is I was here this morning. The bad thing is this is my spiritual life. You know, up and down, up and down, up and down, you know, you know, that's right. That's right. What is Paul saying though? He says, I want us to be established in our faith. How am I established in my faith? That I'm established in my faith by when there's an overflow of God's action and activity in my life because I'm trusting Him in prayer. I'm taking my prayer request to Him. I'm feeding on Him spiritually. And what happens is it builds up a reservoir so that I believe in God even when things are going on in my life that would cause me to say God doesn't care about me. I lose a job. Someone dies that I love. You know, these things go wrong. And so what he's saying is, I want you to be established in your faith so that when the hard things happen in life, you won't let those hard things in life throw you off the track. You'll keep pressing into God. I don't want you to be deceived when you're off the track into believing that you don't need God, that you don't need a Savior. I don't want you to be deceived like that. Let's pray.